All right, I'm jumping into a new series today, and I'm excited about teaching the next couple of weeks, the month of November, on House of Miracles. And so much of this is still unfolding for me and just coming alive in my heart. Sometimes I do a series, and I know every single message well in advance what I'm going to preach, and other times God sort of sets a direction for me, and then he and I wrestle our way through it and work our way through it, and I learn and grow and then come and teach, and you learn and you grow, and God just does what he does. And so I've just really been feeling this burning in my spirit, this burning in my soul. I cannot get away from it. If you've been here the last few weeks, if you've been tuned in the last few weeks, it really doesn't matter what I'm teaching on. There's just this burning in me. And I really think it is indicative of the times that we are living in, where we are right now as a nation, where we are as a people, where we are as a church. I want you to know this today. I really believe the church, the capital C church, the global church, not just the Church Covington, although I feel this way as well about our local house, but I believe the church is God's plan to save the world. It's not just a plan. It's not just an option. I know right now we're in election season, so you think your guy is the guy to save the day. I get it. I know every commercial, every coffee shop conversation, that is what is on everyone's mind. But I want to remind you today that the church is God's plan to save the world. And further, the church is the closest to heaven that we can get here on the earth. And I know that flies in the face of a lot of modern ideology that says, you know what, I'm high on Jesus, but I'm down on the church. I'm high on spirituality, but I'm down on anything that's organized or formalized. And sometimes that's the way people think. But call me the guy, 48 years old, that's been in and around the church my entire life. This is as close to heaven as we can get here on the earth. You're talking about this building. You're talking about these seats. I'm talking about the presence of God, the opportunity to get in the presence of God, to worship, to grow in the things of God, the opportunity to build relationships with people and to walk through this life. I love the church. I love the church. I love this church. The world needs a powerful church. Our nation needs a powerful church. Our community needs a powerful church. We need the church. I sent a text message to one of our local candidates running for office this week, and it's someone who's become a friend my few years living here, and so we have one another's cell numbers, and I said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I know this is a tough season. I know it is a season of uncertainty for you, but I'm praying for you, and I loved their response. They said, thank you, but pray for our community and pray for our nation. Oh, how we need to be doing both of those things. We need to be praying for our community. Our community needs a powerful church. Why? Because the church is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. I promise you, our hope is not your guy being elected on Tuesday. I promise you, the hope of the world is not Congress getting their act together. Our hope is not another stimulus check. Our hope for this broken world is a strong church. But of course, the enemy does not want you and I to be strong. Wants us to be divided, wants us to be segregated, wants us to be offended, wants us to be angry, wants us to be anything but unified in our heart to make a difference in people's lives. I'm going to tell you today, I believe the church really is a house of miracles. It's a house of miracles. You probably have a testimony in your own life. Just, man, I was at church one day, or this was happening, or I was going through this in my life, and it was that Sunday. So many of those things that have happened, just that I'm aware of, and people that have testified to me personally about things that have happened. The church is a house of miracles, and there are many, many miracles and wonderful things that God has done. And I'll say this, there are things available to those who are of the house of God that are not available to those who are not a part of the house of God. I know we don't like that. I know that rubs us the wrong way. God is no respecter of persons, and I absolutely believe that and preach that, but he is a respecter of commitment. He is a respecter of dedication. He is a respecter of heart. And there are blessings that are afforded to people who are committed and who are invested and who are faithful to the house of God that other people do not see in their life. So today, I'm going to talk to you about some different miracles this month. This is the house of miracles, but today I want to talk to you about the miracle of hope. The miracle of hope. I want to reaffirm for you, or maybe affirm for you, if you do not know where our hope lies. Because again, I think that often our hope is misplaced. We have misplaced hope, or we have misdirected hope. We have hope in this, we have hope in that, just like David said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I will remember the name of our God. There are all kinds of things we could put our hope in, but all of those things have disappointed us. All of those things have let us down. All of those things have failed us at one time or another. But hear me, God has never failed. I feel like I need to repeat that for somebody in this room. God has never failed you. And I want you to hear me. The devil may have told you he did. He may have lied to you and got you feeling some kind of way about the Lord. But give time a chance to work in your life, because it'll prove, maybe you won't even know it here, it may be in the by and by that you realize it, but God has never failed us. That is where my hope lies. My hope is in him. Does anybody believe he's able and wants to work for us? Here is something I truly believe. Truly believe this. We are living in the last days. I can feel it. I feel it in my bones. There is something in my spirit that will not stop turning. I need to get you ready. I need to get everyone I know ready. I need to do everything I can. This is why I am called. This is what I am charged to do, to get us ready for the last days. I don't know how long that is. I don't know if that's days, weeks, months, years. I don't know. But we have to be ready. It's not just we have to be ready ready when the trump sounds to be caught away as the bride. But we have to be ready to survive what we're living through until we get to that sound that calls us into eternity. The idea that I'm just going to swoop into church at the last second and get everything right with God is a misnomer. I hope it works out for you. You that's living on the fence, but I think I'm gonna stay as close to the altar as I possibly can. I think I'm gonna live as near the cross as I possibly can. Not perfect, don't have it all together, but I'm gonna stay as close to God as I can, because we are living in the last days. How do you know, Pastor? What makes you say that? Let me give you two marks of the end time. You may want to write this down. You may want to study it out. You may want to look at it in your own devotion time this week and check me out to see if the Bible says what I'm about to quote to you. But Matthew 24 is the chapter where Jesus is talking about last days and what's going to happen and how things are going to unfold. He says in verse 12 and 13, Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most. I bolded that word in my notes, the word most. I mean most, the love of most, the love, the fervor, the passion, the desire, the heart for the things of God of most people will grow cold. That is the first mark of the end times. It is Christians growing cold and falling away. Christians growing cold and falling away. How in the world is that possible? How is it possible that most will grow cold? Who is it? Do you have a list? No. I am surprised daily. I'm surprised weekly. I'm shocked by decisions and choices that people make, decisions that I thought, man, not them, no way, there's no way that they would ever fall away. What in the world is happening? All I can do is make sure that it isn't me. All you can do is make sure that it isn't you. All you can do is dig your heels in spiritually to say, you know what, I am not going to be lost. Doesn't matter who comes or who goes, who stays or who leaves. It doesn't matter who's in or who's out. I know what God has called me to do, and I am going to stay on fire for the things of God. I refuse to grow cold and fall away. And I've heard this my whole life, and I'm still shocked by it. I'm still surprised by it. But the beautiful thing is that it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be true in your life. It doesn't have to be true in my life, because Jesus said that some will stand firm, or to the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to grow cold. I want to hold on. And I realize that in this season that Matthew 24 also talked about, it is the most overlooked sign of the end times. We're waiting for full moons that turn to blood, and we're waiting to be asked to put numbers in our forehead or all of the big ticket items of the end times. But we just run past this verse of scripture that says that many will be offended, because everybody is offended. Everybody is upset. Everybody is mad about something. And we grow cold. And we blame someone else. And we fault someone else. Or it's that church. Or it's that pastor. We come up with any reason. Because, you know, we can't. There are no honest sinners anymore. There are no honest cold people. It's not just, you know what, I stop praying. Or I stop being faithful In so many areas that I used to be faithful, and now it has to be someone else's fault. It's what they said, it's what they did, it's what they didn't say or what they didn't do. And people get cold and fall away. Then Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So the first mark are that Christians are growing cold and falling away. The second mark of the end times is revival in the world. The first mark are people growing cold and falling away. The second mark is revival in the world. It seems odd that we would have a revolving door at the church. It seems odd that for as many that are coming, as many that are on their way, as many that are saying, "Hey, let me in. I want more of Jesus. This is everything to me. I want to be in the presence of God." There are others tipping their hat and saying, I'm out. See you. Gotta go. I'm cold. Falling. Revival in the world. We've heard about this. We've talked about this. I've preached about this. Revival in the world. And I know there's a lot of bad going on, but hear me, there's a lot of good going on too. I know we're focused on the negative. I know we're focused on what's wrong. I know we are focused on what is frustrating in our lives. But I promise you, there is a lot of good that is going on in the world. First of all, we gathered up a bunch of children in Honduras and said, you know what, we want to make a difference in their lives. Believe it or not, that is revival. But let me tell you about some other things that I think are powerful. The gospel is growing 3 times faster than the population in 176 of 196 nations on the earth. It's 196 nations on earth. And in 176 of them, the gospel is growing 3 times faster than the population. That many people are being saved every day. That many people are coming to faith every day. It's staggering. It's staggering that more people have come to Christ in the last 40 years than in the previous 1,980 years before that. How is that possible? How is it possible that in the last 40 years, more people have come to faith? That's the inventions of TV and streaming opportunities where you can watch this anywhere. That's cell phones that can get messages around the world and just in the breath, in just the snap of a finger. That's why the gospel is growing so fast. But hear me, that's the world. That's 176 nations in the earth. That's 1980 years and now for, but I don't want Newton County, I don't want Rockdale County, I don't want Walton County to miss out on what God has for us. I'm glad for what's happening in Honduras. I'm thankful for what's happening anywhere else in the world, but I don't want to miss what God has for us right here. Am I by myself? Anybody else want to see God do something in our community? Anyone watching online want to see God do it in your neighborhood? But in order to get to that place, I've got to uncover so much stuff and so much junk and so much negativity and pierce through so many layers of voices that we're hearing constantly. Because the reality is, this year has been full of distraction, depletion, and discouragement. It really has. It's been a tough year. It's been a challenging year. And we still have another couple of months to go. What else is going to happen? What else is going to come? What else is going to befall us? What news is going to unfold? Luke 21 and 28, Jesus is still speaking. He said, when these things begin to take place, what? People falling away? growing cold and people hearing the gospel and receiving Jesus in their life. When you begin to hear or see these things take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When you see these things happening, look up. Look up, because your redemption is coming. And here's the truth. This is scary for those that are outside the church. People that are outside of God's will, this is scary for them. They're unsure. They don't want to be lost. Especially if they've been raised to know the gospel, then they know there's one of two options. Either I'm going up or I'm going down. It's heaven or it's hell. It's in or it's out. And so I don't want to be caught in the wrong place. I don't want to be living the wrong life when these things happen. So I want to live lifting my head up. I want to live looking up. I want to live in a prepared place. I want to live in a posture of worship, saying, Lord, I don't want to be lost. That doesn't mean I have to live afraid. Doesn't mean I have to live scared. You can still work your job. You can still take the kids to Little League. You can still mow the grass and buy the groceries. But you buy the groceries with your head looking up. You're not letting somebody that slams into your buggy or cut you off in the parking lot or who disappoints you or who gets on you. You're not letting anybody cause you to lose your passion for the things of God, because I'm living looking up. That's scary for people outside the church, but hear me, it is exciting for people who are of the house of God. It's exciting. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you excited about what's happening in America? I'm not excited about it. My heart breaks for people who are lost, but I know I'm that much closer to eternity with Jesus. I'm living in real life. I know these things have to happen. I know these things have to happen, and other things have to happen. Maybe we don't know that because we're not teaching that enough. I was raised with a steady diet of a real clear understanding about what this Bible says. In the last few years, we've spoken so much to felt needs and so much to what you and I are going through and so much about what we're struggling with in our own personal lives that we're real attuned to spinning around three times and somebody laying hands on our head or reading this 140-character tweet to encourage ourselves. But we don't know a whole lot about the Bible anymore. And because we have a lack of knowledge, we are not prepared and we are not ready. But this is the miracle of hope. And I want to give you two reasons that you and I can have hope. Two reasons, and then I'm out. I won't be much longer. Two reasons we can have hope. Number one, we're going to heaven. Not excited? No, I'm not. Y'all got to let me have a little fun when I'm preaching. Y'all get real serious. Don't know if I'm allowed to laugh or not. We're going to heaven. But again, the reason that our first response is like, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Not I forgot. It's just so much life has come in on top of me. So much pain has come in on top of me. So much struggle has come into my life that I'm so focused on the struggle. I'm so attuned to the pain. I'm so present in this world that I'm not even thinking about the world that is to come. But we used to sing songs like this every Sunday. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. But what's happened is that too many of us have set up our lives on this earth. We are so established on this earth. Our feet are so planted in the now and in the here and in the immediate that we're not looking up. We're trying to make so sure that we take the right step on this earth, that we take the right career step and the right education step, and we're trying to make sure. I've got one of my children that a junior in high school, and so I don't know how these people got my email, but I get like 200 emails a day. Colleges, you know, wanting, and you need to look at us. And then we go to the mailbox, and we tried to move, and didn't tell any of our bill collect, didn't tell anybody where we moved to, but they found us. And so all of these colleges have found us, and now there's a stack of mail, whether it's at P.O. Box or whether it's here at the church or whether it's at the house. Everybody's saying, you got to make a decision. You got to keep digging in to this world. You're saying, Pastor Dale, that we shouldn't think about those things? No. I need to occupy until he comes. I want my kids thinking about their education. I want them making plans for the future, but not at the cost of their spirituality. Not at the price of their spiritual peace. Not that I put myself in some place that I love earth so much that I don't want to go to heaven. The Bible said we're supposed to be aliens on this earth. They've been saying they found, I don't know, they find like a green pea on another planet. Brussels sprouts somebody threw away here, I don't know. They'll find some little particle of water. It wasn't water, it was just a particle that's in water, you know. All kind of things we're hearing about that they talk about. I love that meme. It came out during the height of this pandemic when all of us were shut down and quarantined, and it was news that they had found life on other planets, and somebody put a meme again and said, no, we've had enough in 2020. Come back, talk to us about that in 21. We cannot think about that right now. Got too much going on. But as strange, and I know you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen it in movies, as odd as it would be for you to go to lunch today or for you to pull back into your neighborhood and there be an alien, a green Martian, not a Halloween character from last night that's still dressed up. I'm talking about a real live, you know, Decepticon or something, am I saying that right, Jude? A real life, something or other, from another world. As strange as that would look to you. He said, that's what we're supposed to be while living on this earth. We're supposed to be aliens. The believers are supposed to be the oddballs. We're supposed to be the weird. We're not supposed to be fitting in. We're not supposed to be thinking like they're thinking. We're not supposed to be living like they're living. We're not supposed to be choosing and deciding the way other people are deciding. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We want things to get back to normal. We just wish everything would go back like it was. But the Bible comes along and says, No, don't look back, look ahead. Because the more miserable you are here, that means the more homesick you are for heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven? 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read a few verses, beginning at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him or those who have died. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There is coming a day. Hear me, believer. There is coming a day. The Bible refers to it as a thief in the night. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to hear the call of God. I don't know how fast, a twinkling of an eye, it's all going to happen, split second. You may be in the park, you may be driving down the road, but the Bible said everybody who is asleep in him, meaning they've already died, you went to their graveside and they moved dirt on top of your loved one's body. If they died in faith, died in Christ, they are going to rise first. Now just imagine you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you look over and bodies are coming up out of the grave. My personal belief is that people who are not ready are not even going to see that. People who are not ready are not even going to know that you who are ready are gone. They just can come home and look, they're supposed to be here. Where are they? Were you ever a kid and afraid you would miss the rapture? That ever happened to anybody? You know, you always had that one Sunday school teacher that you would call because you knew they were going to make it. So you would call, and if they answered the phone, you didn't have to, you just hang up before the days of caller ID. Just so you'd hear their voice, you knew everything was all right. My kids don't even know what I'm talking about right now. Being afraid you missed the rapture. Being scared that somehow you were not ready. I don't want to live in fear. But if you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, I'm young. I just want to keep living life. I want to, you know, I'm enjoying kind of the setup I've got here. I get it. I hear you. But it's possible that you have a bad idea of what heaven is. And I've got a whole series I'm going to do at some point and get into the details about heaven and what this is going to look like. But let me just give you this snippet. Because we're not actually going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity in the new earth. Jesus is going to come back and fix everything and make it better. And somehow in my glorified body, it's not going to take me 13 hours to drive to Texas where heaven actually is. No, just kidding. Somehow I'm just going to be able to be there. You say, man, this is crazy. This is crazy. Well, then just keep watching Hollywood. Oh, this is crazy. No, your mind is already ready to believe crazy. But John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is going to come fix everything and all of the pain, all of the suffering, the cancer, the junk, the heart attacks, the difficulty, the issues, the hatred, the racism, the strife, all of that is gone. All of that is fixed. And we spend eternity worshiping God, celebrating every reward Eternity is going to be better than now. And the new heaven and the new earth is going to be better than here. And you need to know that, because that's the hope. That's the hope. The hope is not you finally getting a job that's going to cover every bill. No, you may struggle till Jesus comes. I don't know. The hope is not finally getting this bum leg to work right. It may not happen. I don't know. I hope they find the right medication or the right therapy. I hope they find the cure for any and all of it. But the hope is that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have any of that to worry with. Because if I don't know about heaven, then I'm not going to have the hope of heaven in my heart that keeps me from getting discouraged. Because we get discouraged and our faith starts wavering and we start struggling to believe. Hear me, when Jesus encouraged his disciples, he never encouraged them about a better now. He always encouraged them with the promise of a better place. We've been duped into some believism, some theology, some quasi doctrine of Christianity that says we're going to have it all fixed here. And we're going to live this life that is just so perfect. And because we've never been able to achieve it or attain it or get there, then we lose heart in the things of God. But I want to try to instill something in you, you watching, you in this room today, some kind of resolve that says, listen, if life on earth never gets better, if my health never gets better, if my money never gets better, I'm still going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also may be where I am. I know it's tough right now. I know it's dark right now. I know it's hard right now. But be encouraged, because we're going to heaven. I think we need to recapture some of the energy that grandparents had, that church mothers had, that the older generation had. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to a land when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. We're going to heaven. Number two, let me hurry. I'm done in just a moment. Not only are we going to heaven, but we are at the doorstep of a great revival. I'm not saying that just to be positive or to get you excited. I'm not saying that to deflect or to distract from the challenges that are going on. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Paul talked about seeing a door, but there were many adversaries. Someone recently in this church, in this room right now, unlikely, I was surprised to read the text. I don't mean that with any negativity, that's just not their personality. It's just not what I've gotten to know. But they said, I need to share with you a dream that I had, and it was so vivid and real. And they said, I'm not one to dream. I'm not one to dream prophetically or even in that realm or way at all. This is just about 2 weeks ago. But they said the church was busting at the seams. There were people everywhere. Every seat, hallways, everywhere. There were people everywhere. And I responded with, man, thank you, Jesus. I need to hear that because it looks like the exact opposite right now. And I'm not just talking about after COVID crowds. I realize. Got people worshiping online today and people in the room today. But I've also got people falling away today. People growing cold today. People that just straight up don't call to check on me. Leave me alone. What? Come on. We're at the doorstep of revival. Don't let the devil win. Don't let discouragement win. Don't let doubt win. Scripture tells us that Jesus is going to sweep through the earth again with great harvest. Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out of my spirit on all people. History tells us it's the truth. Because every time there has been a great increase in wickedness, there has been a great increase of the move of God in the earth. I want you to hear me. Every time there's been a great increase in wickedness, there's been a great revival that has followed. The 1960s, they were known as the crisis decade. How many here lived through the 1960s? I see hands. Got some 60s babies, toddlers in the room. It was known as the crisis decade. Why? Well, in the 1960s, there was a fight for civil rights. There was the Vietnam War that began. There were the assassinations of JLK, or JFK, MLK, and RFK. John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King, Jr., Robert F. Kennedy. There were multiple countercultural movements that began. Still affected by those today. There was the Cold War with the Soviets. And so the cover of Time magazine, April the 8th, 1966, was a question. Is God dead? The inference was yes. Everyone thought the church was over. It was done. The church was just an archaic part of history. Something that our forefathers believed, grandparents did. But God is dead. But hear me today. People began to pray in the 60s. asking God for revival. Asking God to pour out His Spirit. Asking God to move. Asking God to work. They were crying out for a move of God in our world. And just 5 years later, June 21st, 1971, the cover of Time magazine was the Jesus Revolution. We went from, is God dead, to the Jesus Revolution. Let me read just a portion of what they wrote. Jesus is alive and well and living in the radiant spiritual fervor of a growing number of young Americans. And if any one mark clearly identifies them, it is their total belief in an awesome, supernatural Jesus Christ. Not just a marvelous man who lived 2,000 years ago, but a living God. 5 years. Crisis decade. Hear me. More people have come to faith in the last 40 years than the previous 1980 years. Why? Because there was a revolution. People that said, I'm going to have faith. That means you and I have a choice to make. Because here we are up against another wall as the church. I was with pastors this week, hearing their heart, hearing their brokenness. Pastor saying, I've never felt what I'm feeling right now. I've never been as discouraged, depressed, struggled as much as I'm struggling right now. Weren't prepared for, staggered by. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in the face of great adversity? What are we going to do? COVID has exposed our level of commitment, where we are spiritually, where our faith is. But let me ask you, what are you going to do? How will you look at the circumstances going on around you? Will you let the distractions and wickedness around you cause you to grow cold? Or will you allow it to light a fire in you that excites you for Jesus and what He's doing in these last days? Jesus answered the same question, John 12 and 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? One of my options, Father, save me from this hour. I'm facing this question. What am I going to do? My soul is troubled. And option one is, save me from this hour. Get me out of this. Whatever you have to do, just get me out of this. He answers it. He said, no. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. I don't want to be saved from this hour because I was made for this hour. That was Jesus' answer. I think I'll take it as mine too. I was made for 2020. Just stubborn enough just refusing to back up enough. I was made for this hour. I was made to be a pastor in the middle of a pandemic. The Church Covington was created to be a leader of people who would be discouraged, confused, and looking around. We were made for this hour. We got to pray for believers. Got to lift up our heads. Father, I pray today for everyone in this room, everyone that's watching online, everyone that'll tune in this week. We were made for this moment. I may have to do some work with that. I may have to wrestle with that. I may have to fuss with that and struggle with that a little bit, because I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe that's what you're saying right now. But fuss with God. Wrestle with God. And at the end of that wrestling, you're going to come away knowing you were made for this hour. Why would I live my life faithful for so many years only to lose out now? No. No. Today I speak strength to every believer. I'm going to pray for the lost in a moment, but I'm praying for believers right now. Believers watching online, believers in this room, faith-filled people. Maybe you're feeling discouraged. Maybe this darkness has come into your mind or into your heart. Maybe it hasn't quite turned into depression, or maybe you're there. Maybe you're there. And this word has caused you to recognize, to realize, I've allowed this to affect my faith. Today I speak life into you. As difficult as this is, as hard as this is, hear me. We're going to heaven. Going to heaven. And until we go to heaven, we're going to be a part of revival right here. God is going to move, and He's going to save, and He's going to deliver, and He's going to break through, and chains are going to fall, and addictions are going to crumble, and people that have been walking one way are going to do an about face and come this way. And there is revival. Because I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I want you to go. I want my kids to go. I want my neighbors to go. I don't know where you are, but I feel a travail in this house. I feel a groaning in this house. I feel a burden coming on someone. It may hit you in the middle of the night. Maybe after the kids go to school tomorrow. But when Zion travails, sons and daughters are born. I need somebody to help me carry this load. Come on, believer. Get fired up again. Come on, saint. Get full of the Spirit again. Set offense aside. Set disagreement aside. Get into the presence of God so that He can work and move through you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Ma'am, sir, student, you're not where you need to be. You're not living like you should be living. I'm telling you, it's time to stop playing. It's time to stop playing. Get right with God. Get right with God. Say yes to Jesus. Tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Save me. Save me for real. Get a hold of my life. Change my life. I don't want to raise my hand today and walk out. Just fumble my way right back to my addiction or my brokenness or my mess. Today I want to be saved for real. I want you to change my life. I repent today, Lord, until I change. I change. I change. I say yes to you, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Change my life. Make me new. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I can't tell you how to respond in this moment. I can't tell you what you need to do. If you gotta go, I understand. Late, I'm sorry. I know God is in this room and He deserves our response. What will you do with what you've heard? What will you do? If you want to find a way to an altar today, if you want to spread out. We got enough room for people to talk to God.
I give myself away.